Remember that, okay? That's going to be said a couple more times before this day is over. I'm kind of changing. Everybody used to say, you know, he's risen, and everybody would say he's risen indeed. I kind of like, my God's not dead. He's surely alive. Amen. You know, so we're going that direction. I want to welcome you to Wellspring Community Church today. We're thankful that you all come and celebrate Easter with us. And it's, you know, when I was thinking about today, you know, today's kind of like 4th of July. You know, 4th of July, we celebrate an event. Okay, let's take a little history test today. What event are we celebrating? No. What? Hold on, what? Thank you. We're supposed to celebrate a event, and that is the signing of the Declaration of Independence. See, now, 4th of July has kind of got a little bit out of hand, you know. People are into the picnics and, you know, the flag. I mean, that's all good stuff. The barbecues, trust me, bite me over. I like that stuff. But we've kind of gotten a little, you know, that's all good stuff. You know, it's like Easter. Easter is a celebration of an event. You know, when I was a kid, you know, I knew every Easter that I was getting a new set of clothes. And if they made it that Sunday when I was a young kid, you know, young kid without the knees messed up and all that other stuff, it was a miracle. But I knew every Easter, and some of us, you know, still do that, you know, looking for the new Easter hat and the new clothes. And then, of course, you know, we loved, and this is the first year we had, at my house, we had to cancel Easter. I mean, that's somebody said that. My daughter says, Dad, are we canceling Easter? I said, well, honey, no, Easter's happening. We're not, I mean, we're just not having the celebration at our house because Tammy's sick. She's really sick. So we're not canceling Easter, but we would normally have the egg hunt. The kid, little grandkids come over, and we go out and do that. We talk about Jesus and everything, but we talk about, we do the, so, you know, that's cool, too. I'm not against that. I mean, with the dinners, I mean, everybody's going to have a meal and everything, and that's all good stuff. But remember, Easter is a celebration of one event. One event is a celebration. And, you know, that's the deal. Easter is the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a powerful story. Matter of fact, it's a game changer. Yes. As Wayne Larrivee says, what does he say? There's your dagger. You know, if he'd have been there that day. Right? You know what I'm saying? That sealed the victory. That's what he says that. Whenever the Packers score and that seals the victory, Wayne Larrivee says, and there's your dagger. Well, that would have been appropriate when Jesus rose from the grave. See, this is not a fairy tale, ladies and gentlemen. There's not once upon a time. We celebrate today the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we have this story in the Gospels. There are four different accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We see in these accounts when Jesus was arrested, when he was tried, when he was crucified. They're all there. And what we see in all those accounts, one thing that doesn't change is that most of the people, and at that time there could have been as many as 500 people, somewhere, you know, in that area, 500 people that were following Jesus. You know, you had the disciples. The deal at the crucifixion that night, when Jesus died and he was laid in the tomb, everybody left him. When Jesus was on the cross, even God turned his back on him. Everybody left him that day. Now, you'd think that if you're going to write a story to fool people for thousands and thousands of years, that wouldn't be the storyline. See, those people that left Jesus, you would have thought that when Jesus died and they put him in the tomb, that they'd all gathered out that side that tomb that night, you know? And with great faith and praying all night and singing victory in Jesus, holding hands, you know, kumbaya and all that stuff, that they would, you know, by God, that would hear their prayers and their praise, you know, the earth would begin to shake, and then all of a sudden you'd hear him saying, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, boom, and then the stone would roll away and Jesus would come out. I mean, now that's a story, wouldn't it? But that's not the way it happened, was it? It didn't happen that way. See, now, if I was going to write that for people to believe, that's what I wrote, because what happened in this real story, and that's what we're going to go through today, we're just going to read the real story of the resurrection, the event. You wouldn't write it this way. Because all those people that left Jesus, they saw him hanging on the cross. They saw him die. They saw him taken down and put in a tomb. And when you see someone die, what do you usually think? What do you usually think? Yeah, they're dead. But our God's not dead. My God's not dead, is he? Thank you. Just checking you on that. See, here's the story. See, you got to understand the history. Several messiahs had come on the scene before Jesus even showed up, before he even showed up. There were recorded messiahs who people claimed, the self-proclaimed messiahs, who said they were the Messiah, and they showed up before Christ, and they gathered followings. But what happened was, usually the Romans would capture these people, they would kill the leader, and then they would hunt down all the followers and kill them, and guess, the whole story would die, the movement would die, everything was gone, and the people who were left lost their hope and faith and realized, huh, this wasn't the Messiah. And you know what? Since Jesus has come, there's been other people who called themselves the return of the Messiah, and it's not been true. You know, the last couple Sundays, I've tried to lay it out to everybody. If you haven't been here, we've been studying the Gospel of John, and I've tried to show to you and we've talked about the Bible's authenticity, how it compares to other ancient documents. There is no document, no ancient document comes even close to comparison to the Bible. That was two Sundays ago. Last Sunday, we talked about Jesus' life, his teaching, what he claimed to be. He was either a liar or a lunatic, or he was God. And we went through everything and tried to prove to you that a person who's a pathological liar can't say the things that Jesus said, can't live the life he did. And if anybody was going to do that, they surely wouldn't do it around everybody that knew him. And we had to show you that he wasn't a lunatic, you know, by the way he lived his life, the things that he taught. And so many people still say, hey, Scott, it's really hard for me to believe this whole dying on the cross, raising from the dead thing. So, by the way, who would write a story like this and expect me to believe it? So today we're just going to read the story. We're just going to read, starting in Luke chapter 23. If you want to open up your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 23. We're in verses 50 and 50. We're going to read the story, the event of the resurrection today. And I got to tell you, you got to read this carefully, because so many times you read through this scripture and we miss a lot. We miss so many things. And so I just want to read through this story for you today. Luke chapter 23, starting in verses 50 and 51. Now Jesus has died. He was died on the cross. This is where we're picking it up. He died on the cross, and you know the earth shook, and the centurion said that surely this was a righteous man. And then now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. That was the high court of the Jewish high court. They brought Jesus before the trial, and he was one of those guys, but he didn't vote yes on sending him to Pilate. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Listen, he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Now, Joe, we'll just call him Joe for short. Joe was a wealthy man. He was a wealthy man, and he was a member of the high Jewish council. He didn't agree with the other people, and he was looking. The things that were interesting about him, he was awaiting for the kingdom of God. Now, not everybody was looking for God. Not everybody waits for God. Not everybody even, I went for a long part of my life and I didn't even think about God. But this man was. Luke 23:52-54 says, going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. And then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. And so what we notice out of that scripture is that we know in earlier texts that not only did Joseph come, but so did Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a religious ruler too, member of that high court. And we learned in John, the study of John, that he came to Jesus and he became a follower. And those two guys risked everything in order to get Jesus' body down. They risked their reputation, they risked everything. And so Joseph and Nicodemus had connections. See, the only way you get to see Pilate is if you got some money. See, you don't see the big boys without some connections, if you're wealthy. And so they got to see Pilate. They asked for his body. Pilate said yes. Now, here was the challenge. It says there that the preparation day was coming. It was preparation day. So the problem, the day of preparation was almost over. So the day before the Sabbath was called the preparation day. You had to get, in the Jewish law, you had to get everything done for your whole household. All that was going to happen, all the chores, all the food ready, everything ready on that preparation day. Because on the Sabbath, you couldn't do what? You know, on the Sabbath, you couldn't even walk for it. You couldn't go for a walk. So they had to get all this stuff, but Jesus died, and it was getting close to the end of that day. See, Sabbath started at sundown. The Jewish day started at sundown and was over at sunup. And so the preparation day was almost over. These guys were in a hurry. Now listen, typically, women prepared the bodies for burial. In that culture, the women washed the bodies, and then they took spices and perfume and put all over the body, and then wrapped them in the linen and put them in the tomb, because there was no embalming back in those days. And so these men were in a hurry. They were in a hurry, so the men did it. All you women say, oh boy. They laid him in a new tomb, which showed us another thing of his wealth. And so they just wrapped Jesus up in the shroud, laid him in the tomb, and the other gospels say that the tomb was sealed. And also that the Jewish leaders tell us that these details, that the Jewish leaders were concerned about the disciples stealing his body, so the tomb was not only sealed so they could tell if somebody was in it, but they also had guards stationed there so that they couldn't come and steal the body. Now, Luke, next slide, Luke 23, 55, and 56 say this: the women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb, and how his body was laid. See, there's a lot said there. The women saw the guys wrap the body up, put it in the tomb, and they're like, they went home to their house, finished out the rest of the day of preparation by getting spices and ointments ready, because they're going to come back after the Sabbath's over and, you know, burial Jesus the right way. And, you know what I'm saying? You know, look what happens when men take over a task. Right? Yeah, I'm sorry. I mean, but it's really true. A bunch of guys just got it together and threw it in there and, you know, sorry, Jesus. We're in a hurry. The women come back. We'll do the job right. But why did those women go home and prepare the spices? Why did they go get the oils and all this stuff? Why did they do that? Well, other besides to do it right. Okay, all right. I set that up way too much from the men. Sorry about that. Why did they go home and do this? Why did they go home and spend the rest of their night preparing the ointments and the spices there? Why? Because they thought he was dead. Nate, thank you. He was dead. Amen. Now keep that in mind. But on Luke 21, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, just remember, when the sun was just barely coming up, you know, I was up at sunrise, up before the sunrise today, and I got to watch the sun come up again today. My office is kind of on the east side, and you see that when sun first starts to peak up, it's still kind of dark. That's what? I don't even know if those women slept that night, because they were out the door and headed for the tomb. It says, on the first day of the week, early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. Now, today I was cool when I got on. I got up, you know, I'm trying to wake up, got the coffee, and I said, I jumped on Facebook, and one of my Facebook friends is over in Jerusalem. I mean, he's not a great close friend, so. They were at the sunrise service at the tomb, what they believe is the tomb of Christ. And, of course, he's got his phone with him, and so he is taping the sunrise service at the tomb today. So I got to see that live. Well, not live, but, you know, time delayed from when he posted it. And they're singing and dancing and celebrating at the rise, at the sunrise. How many people has ever been to a sunrise service? Not that many. You know, we used to go to it all the time. I'm thinking to myself, wow, who would be willing to do a sunrise service? Oh, you know what? We might have to check that out next year. Anyway, so Luke 2 and 3, and listen to this. And they, verses 2 and 3, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they had went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them, dazzling in apparel. Now, I was looking at this verse, and that word perplexed means completely baffled. Some translations use the word puzzled, confused, but I like the word perplexed. I like that because they were completely baffled. If I'd have been with my wife, that would have been me and Tammy that showed up at the crack of dawn at this tomb. You know what Tammy would have said? Dude, you didn't follow the right directions. We're at the wrong tomb. Because, you know, we like to take shortcuts. But, you know, that's probably one of the things that were going through their mind. They went in, the stone was rolled away because they were worried how they were going to roll the stone away to get in there, but they went there anyway. And so they get there, the stone's rolled away, they look inside and he is gone, and they're perplexed. They're perplexed. And then all of a sudden, not only are they perplexed, but then the shock and awe hits them. Because I like to think that when the two angels showed up in dazzling apparel, boom, that was some shock and awe to those guys. It was. Luke 24 and 5. Let's all read this together. You ready? And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Now, let me tell you something. That's a good question. Think about that for a second. Why do you seek the living among the dead? You know, people ask good questions. That's a good question. Now, I don't know about you. What would have been your reply? Yeah. I'm thinking to myself, at that point, shock and awe, I'm like, excuse me, I have to use the restroom. Be right back. I didn't have an answer for that. I wouldn't have an answer for that question. With that shock and awe and dazzling men and apparel, everything that was going on, I'm completely puzzled and perplexed. And all of a sudden, these angels, these men in dazzling clothes show up. They knelt to the ground and put their faces to the ground. That was to show their awe and their respect. And they knew something was going on. They didn't know what it was. You see, with their own eyes, we read those women saw Jesus die on the cross. They saw Jesus' body brought down and wrapped up by a bunch of men and put in this tomb. And now today, they're back, and he's not there. Verses 6 and 7. They say to them, "He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" I like those words. Remember how he told you. Do you know that Jesus, if you go back and search the gospel accounts, told them many times that the Son of Man is going to be crucified? They told them many times that he was going to be leaving them. He told them several times what was going to happen. But what happens? What happens? What do you do when someone starts to tell you something you don't want to hear? You tune it out. La, 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 la. You know, when you're little kids, right? I mean, that's what happens. When you don't want to hear something, you just tune it out and you just go do your own thing. And that's what those guys didn't. They did. But, matter of fact, Peter said, when Jesus tried to tell them, Peter says, "Over my dead body." Remember that? No. You see, what happened was is that those other messiahs, they weren't like Jesus, the real Messiah. And these guys had found the Messiah, their Messiah. And they didn't want to lose him. They've waited for hundreds and hundreds of years of generations for the real Messiah to show up. And when they got a hold of him, they didn't want to lose him. And so they didn't listen. Verse 24, 8 and 9. Let's read this one together. You ready? Then they remembered that he said to them, so they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. I like that. All of a sudden, boom. Now the ladies remember. What do you think the 11 disciples were doing? It was only 11 because Judas had betrayed Jesus, went out and killed himself. Somebody asked me today, hey, this doesn't make sense. Judas hung himself, but somebody in Acts, it says that his, you know, his intestines spit out in the ground. And all I can tell you is we don't know that whole story. But the main thing is Judas is dead by his own hand. So there's only 11. What do you think the 11 disciples were doing?
Hiding.
What else do you think they were doing? Grieving. Listen, a lot of these guys had already known what happened to those other messiahs, and they also known what happened to the leaders that were along with the leader of the Messiah. So what do you guys think they were doing? Yeah, they were in fear. They were hiding in fear. They were grieving. There was fear. They're trying to think of, what is my next move? Because if they kill Jesus, we're next. Because they kept asking Peter, aren't you from Galilee? Because if you were from Galilee right at that time, that's not a good thing. Verse 10. Listen to this. This is important. We get into some details. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who had told the apostles what happened. Now listen to this. Luke all of a sudden tells us and says, who are the women? It turns out that the whole women's ministry team went down to the tomb that day. The whole women's ministry was at the tomb that day. And that's some very important details. And all of a sudden, Luke wants us to know that all these women were there. So if you're making up stories, and you're going to make up a story that you want the people of that day to believe, it wouldn't be the women's ministry, folks. I'm just telling, sorry, ladies, I'm sorry. But back in that day, you were one step lower than the family livestock. I'm just telling you what was going on back in those days. And in the court, Jewish court of law, woman's testimony was not admissible. See, that's sometimes we read the Bible and we don't understand the whole context, the history of what was going on. And so their testimony wasn't valid. And I say, for today, you ladies have come a long way, baby. You know what I'm saying? I think that was a cigarette commercial, wasn't it, back in the way, Dave? Anyway, I just dated myself. Anyway. See, if you're making this up, if you're writing a story that you want the people of that day to believe, because that's what happened. They wrote these letters to send out to the churches, and it was for people of that day. And if you're going to write a story for that day, you'd have James and Peter and John and the other guys show up, because they're the rock stars. They're the superheroes. That's who you'd have show up. But Luke tells us it was the women that showed up. And I just want to say this, ladies. Through the centuries, Jesus elevated the role of women. I joked about this, but I'm going to tell you something. I never had a man Sunday school teacher growing up. And I'm so thankful for you women. All through the years, missionaries and women have taught in the churches. They've done great things in the Christian church, in the Christian movement. And I joke about that, but I praise God for the women who serve. But no, you wouldn't write a story like this. Where were the guys? Where was the men's ministry, eh? They were back at the house hiding. I wish the men would just man up. Man up. So that's a sermon for another day. Maybe that'll be Father's Day. We'll man up. These guys were back at the house in fear. The ladies were there as eyewitnesses who could retell the story over and over again. See, that's the beautiful thing about the resurrection and him sharing the details. Because most of these people were still alive when Jesus ascended. When these letters were written, a lot of them were still alive. It's not like something that was written in this ancient antiquity that was written hundreds and thousands of years ago. Nobody's alive to testify about it. This is not a myth. It's not a fable. These people are alive, and they can tell the story, if anybody asked. Luke 24:11. I'm sorry, men. You know, this is getting bad for you, all right? Getting bad for us. Listen to what this says. Luke 24:11. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. It's like my wife coming to me and saying, honey, the car is making a noise. Something wrong with it. And I take it out and drive it, and I come back. I'm like, you don't know what you're talking about. That car ain't making noise. Runs perfect. So many times, that's what we do as men. We don't believe our wives. We don't believe the women. Why didn't they believe the women's ministry? I'm going to ask this again. Why didn't they believe the women? It's very simple. No. It's simpler than that, guys. It's simple. Yeah, no, their culture didn't. But here's, their culture didn't have any respect. I'm gonna stop this because it's getting a little too out there, too deep. Here it is. No, what did they see? That's right. They saw him dead, and they heard the reports that ones that weren't there saw him dead. They heard the reports that he took him down. They saw the spear shoved in his side. They saw him, the nails driven in his hands. They heard him say, give up his spirit. They saw and heard that he took his body and put it in the tomb. They saw it, and when somebody's dead, they're what? Dead. They're thinking the same thing. I'm telling you. Now, they're back there trying to figure out their personal preservation, that's what they're doing, and they're thinking he's dead. See, at this point, they were not men of great faith. Luke 24:12. But something stirs. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. What we see, if you looked at the rest of the Gospels, especially even in the Gospel of John, that actually John says that it was Peter and John that both jumped up, and John actually outran Peter because Peter was the old guy, John was the young guy, and John outruns him to the tomb and gets there first, and he doesn't even go in. He's waiting for, you know, okay, sir, you first. Age before beauty, you know, that type of thing. And so Peter goes in and he sees the tomb's empty. He sees the linens laying on the side. This is the same Peter who denied the Lord three times. He was the one who wondered. Wow. Peter, who had denied the Lord three times, he just hoped there was one, that there was a chance. He wondered. He wondered, what if it's true? What if it's true? What if it's true? Well, let me tell you this. If it's true, everything he said about himself is true. That's Jesus. If it is true, everything Jesus said about God is true. If it's true, everything he taught us is what? We have the ability, and Jesus taught these things, we have the ability for God to hear our own prayers individually. See, back then, it was the priest, the only one who really prayed. And if God can hear our own prayers and answer our prayers, and if this is true, then that must be true. And Jesus taught to be forgiven and forgiven to be forgiven and to forgive others. That's true. And God is love, and we all love each other. That's true. And the greatest of all is the one who serves all. That's true. And it's better to give than to receive. And that's what? And Jesus' death was the payment for sins. And that's what? And if he rose from the dead, he is the Son of God. And what is that? That's true. If it is true that Jesus rose from the dead, then that changes everything. And Peter wondered, is it true? And so in the days ahead, because that's what we have to do, we have to look ahead. That's a beautiful thing about the Bible. We can look ahead and see what happened to those people. Peter and the disciples and all the other followers, the same people who saw Jesus resurrected, they touched him. They saw him with his own eyes. They spoke to him. They ate with him. They were so convinced that Jesus was alive that a couple of weeks later in downtown Jerusalem, an event occurred. We call it Pentecost. It caused such a commotion in the city that 3,000 people came out into the streets. And that same Peter who denied Jesus three times, who was afraid for his own life, he goes and stands up in the middle of the downtown Jerusalem. The same people in the same city where they killed Jesus. And this is what he said. Listen to this. Let's read this together. You ready? Then Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as well as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out. When Jesus was betrayed, with the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to the cross and killed him. Wow. He's telling this group of people that came out in the streets, hey, you all saw Jesus. He was here several times. You saw him do miracles. You saw him do healings. You saw all the things that he did, these powerful and wonderful signs. And you handed him over to the Gentiles, to the pagans, to the Romans, and had him killed and crucified. Now, I would hate to face a mob like that and say the things like he did to them, because that's in your face. That's in your face. This is only a few weeks after Jesus was killed. We jump down to Acts 2:24, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Now, Peter was filled with the Spirit of God, and he's so convinced that he stakes his life on it by speaking publicly in Jerusalem. See, the people that killed Jesus, they didn't go away. There was still a lot of those people there that wanted to kill others and kill them. And Peter, by getting up there and saying these things, stakes his life on the fact that what? Jesus is alive. And you know that men and women today, are still staking their lives. We see people getting killed because they believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts 2:32, God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all his witnesses. That's what Peter's telling them. We are his witnesses of this. The women's ministry, the disciples, other followers. There's like 500 people by now who say, these were people still alive. They saw the empty tomb. They saw the Christ on the cross. And they actually saw, touch, and heard the risen Christ. Yeah. See, ladies and gentlemen, this is not a philosophy. This is not a doctrine. You see, a lot of other religions are philosophies and doctrines. This is real. This is real. They saw it with their own eyes. My God is not dead. Yes, and I'm convinced, and it's absolutely true. So were they. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, see, if that wasn't in their face enough, Peter comes out and says this. Let it be assured, let all Israel be assured of this, God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. You see, that was blasphemy. That was blasphemy. There's 3,000 people there, and Peter just said something more blasphemous than Jesus ever said. Or just as blasphemous, I should say. Now the question those 3,000 people are thinking right there, is Peter a liar? Is he a lunatic? Does this man have a death wish? What's interesting about that crowd is that, you know, all those people are there. The tomb was just a short distance away. The people that all saw this were right there. They could check on the evidence. They could interview the witnesses. But here's what happened. Peter's words pierced their hearts. They said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And that word pierced their hearts. Peter knew what was going on when he saw the response, because he didn't know. He gets up there and shares this gospel of Jesus Christ, the resurrection from the dead, and he don't know what's going to happen. Are they going to kill him? What are they going to do? And all of a sudden, these people's hearts are just pierced, because they felt the weight, they felt the guilt, they felt the sin, that they knew that they had handed over this man who claimed to be God, and now they're claiming that he's risen from the dead. They handed him over to the Romans to be killed. They did it. We did. We crucified Jesus. You were right. We were wrong. We have sinned, they were saying. And the Holy Spirit was working in the crowd that day, and they knew it, and their hearts knew it. I don't know about you folks, but Peter says to them, like he says to all of us, I know when God has pierced my heart. He did that, and he still does it regular for me. See, at that point in time, they were being drawn by God. The Bible says that no one can come to the Father unless they come through the Son, and the Holy Spirit has to draw you there. And so if your heart right now is feeling pounding or feeling heavy or, like they said, feeling guilty, that's God. You got a choice to make. What are you going to do with that? Because, you know, you can't ignore it. They couldn't ignore it. They say to Peter, Peter, what shall we do? And Peter says to them and to all of us, listen to this. Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to show that you have received your forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, praise God for Peter. Because it wasn't too long ago that Peter would have jumped out his sword and wanted to attack these people for killing the Lord. Peter could have cursed these. You know, Paul cursed some people. He actually cursed some people in the Bible. You know, James and John, what did they want to do? They wanted to bring down fire from heaven, destroy the people. See, that's my first reaction. If I'd have been there in that moment, I don't know. I think that would have been my first reaction. Retaliate. But Peter doesn't say that. Peter knew that he had personally sinned and failed Jesus. You see, that's the trouble with us so many times. We judge other people without judging ourselves. And we're afraid to admit so many times that we're wrong. But Peter, knowing that he had personally sinned and failed Jesus, and Jesus by that time had restored him. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Peter, do you love me? You see, Jesus restored Peter. And by that time, Peter had known what forgiveness is like. He know he experienced the restoration of Jesus Christ. So Peter had that fresh in his heart. He couldn't condemn those people. He couldn't curse those people. He couldn't call fire down from heaven because he was one of them. It was his sin that killed Jesus as well, just like ours. It was our sin. And so Peter says to them and to all of us, very simple. He says it right there. He says, repent. He said, if you failed God, what Peter says that, he says, repent. If you failed, you have failed God many times. And I said this before. I know that I was a rebel, even though I thought I was a nice guy. You see, I thought of myself as a better person than what I am. What God sees me is like, dude, let's see. How many times you tell a lie? How many things did you take that wasn't yours? How many times did you look at a woman with lust? How many times did you lose the Lord's name in vain? How many times did you did not honor your father and mother? And all I could say is, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. There's no way I could stand before God. But I thought I was a great person. You know? Oh, so deceived is the human heart. Peter says, repent, because you have failed God many times. And you had, and some of us, when he says repent, a lot of those people had a wrong understanding who Jesus was, like us. We've had a wrong understanding who Jesus was. And then finally he says, be baptized. And one of these days, I'm trying to figure out a way where we're going to put this baptism in here. We're going to have some ability to baptize. That's my next thought. I'll figure that out. Because that day, people were baptized. But what was baptism? Well, Peter, what really Peter is saying is, okay, you're going to repent. You're going to ask God to forgive you. You're going to believe and have faith in Jesus Christ. Peter says, go public with it. Go public with your faith. Because if you went to the river, everybody else was coming to the river because that's where the water was. And if you're going down there to get baptized, everybody's going to see you get baptized. And so you're going to have to tell. You've publicly declared. And my mom says this all the time to people. If you don't admit Jesus in public and to publicly declare Jesus as Lord and Savior, he is. Thank you. Yeah, he won't declare you before his Father. I'm just telling you the truth. That's what the scripture says. So I believe Jesus. Here's what you're saying. You need to go public. And here's what you're just saying. You're saying, I believe Jesus is God and he's not dead. That's what he's saying. I believe Jesus is God and my God's not dead. Yeah. Listen. When you put your faith in Jesus, here's what happens. Here's what happened that day. Same thing happens today as back then. They received the forgiveness of their sins. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They gained not only a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but they gained an eternal life with him and everyone else who believes. Some people say, I've had people say this. I've had people tell me this. He says, God, you don't know the life I've led. You don't know the sin. You have no idea. Can God really forgive me? Listen, if he can forgive the people that killed Jesus, he can forgive you. He can forgive you. Peter says even the sin of crucifying Jesus can be forgiven. He just says, very simple, repent, be baptized. That day, 3,000 people declared Jesus is the Christ, sent from God to be the Savior of the world. His death paid for the world's sin for all time, and even the sin of crucifying Jesus, Lord. Now that is a great story. I'd love to have the problem. Hey, we got 3,000 people. How are we going to baptize them? Actually, there is a pond right out here. Now that I think about it. What a powerful, awesome story. What a powerful, awesome story that day. That's the day the church was born. Do you know that? The day the church was born. And since that day, the story of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ has spread, and it's still spreading around the world. And think about this. Here we are in Hartford in a movie theater, 2,000 and some years later, still celebrating the event today. Amen. My God is not dead. So if you're here today and you've heard this story, and maybe you have never really heard it explained like that before, and God is tugging in your heart. See, that's what happened to me. Somebody explained the story of Jesus, and I knew that God was speaking to my heart that day. And the problem was they just left. Thankfully, God, I met him I met him laying in bed that night. But I don't want to do that to you. If you're here today and God is tugging at your heart, I want to help you cross the line of faith. And some of you are going, well, I've put my faith in God, in Jesus Christ, but man, I am struggling. Life has gotten me down. Life has got me down and stomped on me. And you've lost some hope. You can recommit your life today. You see, Peter's advice is the same. Repent. Change your mind. Admit that you're this rebel, this sinner who wants to do his own way. You see, that was my problem. I had Scott Moore's plan, and that was the plan A. And then I met Jesus, and he turned and said, Scott Moore's plan has got to go. It's the Jesus plan now. It's the only plan you got. And I accepted that. And I told Jesus, I've been wrong, and I've been wrong about you. And today, all you need to do is change your mind. You need to share Jesus as your Lord, and you need to go public with it. You see, everyone must decide, like those 3,000 people that day, what are you going to do with Jesus? And if you make no choice, guess what? That's a choice. There's no sitting on the fence. There's no, oh, well, maybe, let me think about it. No, I'm telling you, if you decide that you're not going to make a choice, you made a choice, and God knows that, and he knows your heart. We look at the cross. You saw the cross as you came in, the old cross from the old church as you came in today. That was a great sight to see. There's no way a better way to end our Easter service today to realize that Jesus died and suffered so that your sins could be paid for. The tomb is empty and Jesus is alive. And now today he's calling you to believe in him. Today we celebrate the event of Jesus rising from today. Think about this. See, I think it was July sometime when I prayed that prayer, but you could say Easter, April 5th, 2015, here in the movie theater, I gave my life to Christ. That's a great story. And you could know for sure. I said, if you've already given your life to Jesus today, but you've lost hope, you're struggling, you need to recommit your today. You can say, today, 2015, I recommit my life to Jesus Christ. By God's grace, I'm going to stand firm and turn to him. So if you're here today, I just put a prayer up here. God, I'm changing my mind. I'm going to trust in you instead of myself. You sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world. I want Jesus to be my Savior today. Forgive me for all the things I've done wrong. Come into my life and teach me how to live. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just take a moment. And whether you want to recommit your life or you pray this prayer for the first time, let's just take a moment and think about it. I don't want you to make a rash decision. I don't want you to make an emotional decision. I'm just saying if God is tugging on your heart today about either one of those, recommitting or committing for the first time, you need to do it. Today's the day for salvation. Don't wait. I'm just going to have a little silence here. Father, we come before you just as we are. Lord, when we look into each other's hearts and our minds, we know, for Lord, that there's sometimes we put false fronts up. We have pretenses. We try to make people think we're okay or we're something that we aren't. And Lord, we know in our hearts the ways that we have offended you, or the way, or our fears that we have, or the worry, or all the things of life that are bothering us. You know all those things, Lord, and I just pray for those who are here today that they would know that you see them, whether they want to understand it or not, whether they want to believe it or not, whether they want to hear it or not. You know, and you see them, and God, they will have to stand before you one day. And it's my prayer for people today that they have prayed this prayer, that they've committed their life to you, Jesus, for the first time, or they've recommitted their life to you, Lord, today. And that, God, I know that when you hear these prayers, that you answer the prayers of those people whose hearts are right. Not perfect, just willing to call out to you, to confess with their mouth that you're Lord and to believe in their hearts that you are raised from the dead and that you are God. I know, Lord, just like you did for me, and I know many other people, you will come into their life and you will change their life. Lord, we believe it's true. God's not dead, that Jesus, you're alive, and that you have the power to change lives. And we're going to stand on that promise, Lord, until you come again. I pray all these in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to ask you to do something I normally don't ask people. If you prayed that prayer for the first time or recommitted your life to Jesus Christ, just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Yeah, if you prayed that, thank you. Thank you. God bless you. That's an important deal. I want to celebrate you with you on Sunday morning. Amen. Amen.